James chapter 1. I'll read out of Galatians just real quick in introduction. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. Let's all stand, please, now for the reading out of James chapter number 1, verse number 17. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study the Bible, please open it up to us. We now are into our third message on the importance of a gentle humility, a meekness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to seek this out. Ask, dear God, that you would please make this part of the fruit of the Spirit that is evident in our life. May we seek the fullness of the Spirit of God so that, Lord, it's not who we are that the world sees, but who you are through us. And we pray for that. And ask, Lord, your blessing now on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Come in and let's, real quickly, an introduction. Talk to you a little bit about Jesus Christ and his comments on meekness. I was going to turn this into a fourth message, but I decided just to give you this, and you can think about it, develop it, study it for yourself. But Jesus... when it comes to the subject of meekness, three different times he mentions it. In Matthew 5:5, he said, blessed are the meek. And of course, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those with a gentle humility, for they shall inherit the earth. In Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus commends and encourages the Holy Spirit fruit of meekness. He also claims it for his own. You know what? That ought to be enough said. If it's a characteristic of Jesus Christ and we want to be Christ-like, then we ought to seek out a gentle humility and a meekness in all that we do. Way too many braggarts in Christianity. Way too many guys trying to walk around being a big shot. Too many ladder climbers. Not enough foot washers. Not enough servants. Listen, stop trying to exalt yourself. If you exalt yourself, the Bible says God will abase you. If you abase yourself, God says, I'll exalt you. You know, just ask God to baptize your mind, your heart, your will with a gentle humility. Then I won't have you turn there, but the third time is in Matthew 21 when Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. On, by the way, the day, the exact day that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet, that on this particular day, the Messiah will come into Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine? Jesus Christ is now going to come in officially fulfilling Old Testament prophecy to the day of when the Messiah was supposed to enter. So how is he going to come? Could he say to the Father, hey, that chariot you sent to get Elijah, send me down that chariot of fire. I'm going to go racing down Main Street of Jerusalem and everybody will know that I'm the Messiah. Did he say to the Father, Father, for a minute, just like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, may I once again claim the beauty and the majesty of my glorified state, and then in that state I'll walk triumphantly down the streets of Jerusalem. You know what he did? He said to a couple of his disciples, you go on into town, and he said, you'll find tied to a certain place in front of a certain residence just a young donkey, a young colt. And you bring that young colt. And when they did, some of the men threw their garments on it, and Jesus rode, the Bible says, in meekness, the meek and lowly Savior entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden. And you know what all that was there? I mean, angels didn't come down and sing in choirous voice. No, it was just some simple palm leaves that were broken off by some of those that knew that he was the Messiah and laid down and he traveled in. Let me just say this. The next time you think you need to make some grand entrance or you need to draw everybody's attention to you, perhaps we could all learn from the meek and lowly Savior who, if anybody deserved to come in triumphantly, if anybody had every right to blow the trumpets of heaven and head right down Main Street with everybody and demanding everybody's accolades, it would have been our Savior. But you know what? He just said, bring me a donkey, I'll ride it in. And that was the grand triumphant entrance. You know why? He was teaching us something. Folks, it's important that we as Christians develop a gentle humility in all that we do. Let me review and we won't reteach these. But what have we learned thus far? Meekness, the Bible says, must be employed in the ministry of restoration. Meekness must be employed, number two, in maintaining the unity of the local assembly. We taught these things in depth. Number three, meekness must be employed by a man of God who is called into the gospel ministry. A man of God can be defined, remember I said this, by what he flees, what he follows, and what he fights. And one of the things he's commanded to follow is meekness. Number four, meekness must be employed by anyone who disciples others with the Scriptures. Number five, meekness must be employed in dealing with the lost, in bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, I've brought you to James chapter 1, verse 19, because again, we see the word meekness. In verse number 18, speaking of the Father that's mentioned in verse number 17, of His own will, or of the Father's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. So again, we're immediately introduced to the subject of the word of God, of the Bible, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I know that those are good attributes no matter what the situation is, but let's not lose the context here. Those commandments are in relationship to our hearing the word of God. Now notice it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now let me just give you another point here, number six, in our study of meekness. Meekness must be employed in receiving the word of God as it is taught and preached. A gentle humility must be employed in receiving the word of God as it is taught and as it is preached. Now, the Bible says if you will come to the services and you'll come and sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word with a gentle humility in your receiving of the engrafted word, the Bible makes this promise, it is able to save your soul. You say, preacher, I'm already saved. Now let me just say this, that promise is made to saved people. James is not writing to lost people, he's writing to saved people. Now stay with me a second, listen very carefully what I'm going to say here, because if you don't listen carefully, you're going to be confused, and I don't want to cause confusion in your heart, because I'm not presenting any false doctrine here. But if you do a study of the word saved and salvation, it's not always just used in the text of a lost person receiving Christ and getting saved. I think I'm going to just credit Mr. Schofield, because I think if you got a Schofield Bible, you can read this back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He's got a reference note and an explanation, but he explains it this way, and maybe this will help you. The word saved here implies the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, soundness. Salvation in the Bible is in three tenses. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The believer has been saved. If you're a believer and you've been saved, you have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. That means your eternity is taken care of, okay? But also, as we study this word salvation, the believer is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. Now, when you got saved, as far as taking care of eternity, that happened when the day you got born again. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. All of them off my eternal record. Amen. But guess what? We're not in heaven yet. We live right here in the nasty now and here, and we still got to deal with the old man and the old nature. And so the Word of God saves our soul in regard to salvation, eternal standing with God. But as we sit under the preaching of the Bible, we are being saved from the habits and the dominion of sin. How many of you, the day you got saved, you became perfect, never did anything wrong after that? Anybody? So see, the reason we need to keep hearing the preaching of God's word is not to get saved as far as dealing with our eternal standing with God, but that we would be saved from or delivered from the habits and domination of sin in our life, and that is a lifelong process. And number three, the believer is to be saved one day in the sense of entire conformity to Christ. Now, when is that going to happen? When we appear in His presence, whether by death or by the rapture. Nobody here is going to grow to a certain point where all of a sudden you're perfect. It's not going to happen while you're here on earth. It'll happen the day that Jesus blows the trumpet and takes us home, or the day that you close your eyes in death and wake up, and guess what? No more is the old man there. But we need to, as Christians, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Why? Because it is able to save our souls. It is going to help us to overcome the habits of sin and the dominion of sin in our life. Does that make sense to you? And so, if you come to church and you sit under the preaching, but you do not sit under it with a meekness, a gentle humility, then you know what? It is not going to have the effect that God wants it to have as far as giving you the ability to save your soul or save you from the habits and the dominion of sin. Hey, you know what? I can preach the Word of God every time I get up here. I can't help an arrogant Christian. I can't help a proud Christian. I can't help a Christian that sits there and says, basically without saying it, I'm where I'm at, I'm who I am, I don't need to change in any other area, and it doesn't matter what you say, I'm not going to do a thing with it. I can't help you a bit. You see, listen, folks, let me just share this with you, all right, newsflash. The Bible's right and you're wrong. Anytime my life doesn't line up with the Scriptures, it's not me that is right and the Bible that needs to be adjusted. It's God's. How dare you have such an arrogant attitude towards the preaching of the Bible? Shame on you. Shame on you. You're not super Christian. You've got a long way to go. The people that think they've arrived are the ones that are farthest from arriving. And so if you don't come, now listen, I'm talking to some veteran Christians here that have settled in at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And you know what? You come no longer with a humility to see what God is going to teach you and what you need to change in your life, but you come with an attitude of critiquing what's being said and deciding what you think is right and what you don't think is right, what you want to do and what you don't want to do. Shame on you. You know what? Until you get rid of that wicked attitude, you are going to be stunted and stopped in your Christian growth. And if you're not careful, God will take you and put you on a shelf and never use you again in your life. Now, what I'm saying is this. When it comes to the preaching of God's word, I talked and spoke about the importance of the man of God preaching the word of God with meekness, with a gentle humility. But it also must be the attitude of those that come to listen to the word of God. When we as Christians receive with meekness the engrafted word, it has the power to save our souls in the sense of delivering us from the habits and dominion of sin. Think about that word soul, saving our soul. I've taught you that the soul is a triune entity of itself, the mind, the heart, and the will. You know what? Many saved people have been eternally saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, but still, sin still dominates them mentally. Did you get that? Many saved people have been eternally saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, but sin still dominates them emotionally. It still dominates their heart. Many saved people have been eternally saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, but still sin still dominates their unyielded will. And you know what? The only way to get saved from that condition, I'm not talking about being saved eternal. I'm talking about being saved by the domination of sin. Is to begin to walk in. I plead with you. I'm nothing. God's everything. But this book is important. And when the Bible's preached, folks, we ought to, every single person in here, I don't care if you've been saved one day or 50 years, you ought to come in here with a humility that says, God, I want to, with a humbleness of heart, a gentle humbleness, listen to everything that's preached from the Bible. Listen, we encourage you here. Bring your Bible. Listen, I want you to have an open Bible on your lap. I don't want you to believe it just because Jerry Ross says it. I want you to look down. If that's what it says, and I'm lining up with that, then believe it and do it. If it's not what it says and I'm telling something contrary, then throw it away. But I'm telling you, we do the best I can to preach the Word of God in accuracy. And what I'm saying is listen to it. Be careful. Now think about this in the relationship. Now let's jump back up to verse 19, folks. A lot of times these verse 19 is quoted with no reference being made to our attitude towards the Scriptures. Now, let me just give you this, and we won't take time to develop it, but I think the Holy Spirit will help you in this. Look at this. When it comes to the preaching of the Bible, this is the attitude. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, number one, what? Be swift to hear. Are you there? Are you looking at the Bible? Swift to hear. Number two, what? Slow to speak. Number three, what's the third one? Now, if you're not careful, folks, you're not careful, you'll develop an opposite attitude of those three things when it comes to preaching. Swift to hear. You know what that means? That's talking about an anxiousness to hear. And you know, it's easy for us as Christians just to come in here and, you know, and develop the kind of this casual, you know, we're engaged, we're singing, we're listening to announcements, preacher's funny, he's hilarious, he's got a great personality, we're listening to all of these things, and meekness, I think meekness just left, it just went right out the door. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, folks, let's all stand and read the Scriptures, and we just slipped our mind into neutral, and you know what, here we go again, and we're just going to daydream, and we are not sitting there anxious to hear what God's going to speak to us through His Word. It's human nature if we're not careful. So swift to hear. Now let me share this with you. Please listen to me. Slow to speak. Some of you are way too quick to voice your opinion after the preaching of God's Word. Some of you can't even hardly get out to the car without mumbling under your breath what you agreed or didn't disagree. Listen, why don't you go home and sleep on it? Why don't you shut your mouth? Let me just say, why don't you shut your mouth? Don't sit there, mom and dad, in the front seat and criticize the preaching and let your children hear that on the way home. And the honest truth is, if you'd have thought about it, if you'd have slept on it, if you got on your knees and said, God, if that's not right, show me in the Bible where it's not right, and you'd been slow to hear, you would have been convinced by the Holy Spirit, and next thing you know, you're saying things that ought not to be said. Listen, Christian, if you don't agree with something that's preached on this pulpit, you have no obligation to run around to other church members and tell how you don't agree with it. There are too many people too quick to shoot their mouth off after the preaching. Now, the honest truth is the Word of God got in your tater patch, didn't it? The Word of God got in your tater patch. And here's the next one. What's it say? Slow to what? And you got mad. But that preacher's just after me. He's just after me. No, God's after you. God's Word's after you. Don't you hide behind me as an excuse. Well, I just don't agree with Pastor Jerry in that area. Well, I'm not up here preaching my opinion, thank you very much. I wasn't called to preach my opinion. I'm preaching the Word of God. If I preach my opinion, then ignore it. If I'm preaching the Bible, you better listen to it. All right? Now I'm trying to help you. See, folks, I could fix something in your life right here that's going to reap benefit for you in the weeks and months to come. I preach a message to young people. I've preached it. Probably one of the sermons I've preached more outside of this church to teenagers than almost any other sermon, camps, conferences, youth rallies. I preach in many of our teenagers. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to ask you, how many of you have heard, whether you're an adult, teenager, or whatever, at one time or another, me preach the message, a hammer or a fire? A hammer or a fire, raise your hand. I'm going to have to preach it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church because a lot of you need to hear this, amen. And I go back to Jeremiah. Is not thy word as a fire, and is it not as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Listen, folks, let me just give you the essence of this. The Word of God, when it's preached God wants it to light a fire in your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When the word of God is preached, fire comes down, and the Christian who presents the candle gets lit, and that's why we shine brightly in this world. But you know what? When we get hard-hearted towards the preaching, some of you, I want to help you so bad. Some of you are stuck right here. The looks on your faces tell me you're stuck. Your face is hard as a rock. You just won't respond to preaching. It doesn't matter. I can weep. I can kick. I can scream. I can push a pulpit over. I can stand on my head and juggle offering plates with my toes, which for me would be quite a feat right there. That'd be quite a feat. Okay, anyway, but sorry. Yeah. But foul ball. That wasn't a home run. That was foul ball. By the way, do we have any Yankee fans in here? I got one thing to say to you. All right, okay. Sorry about that. Got in the flesh a little there. I'm back now. I'm back. Here we go. But you know what? I can't help you. Because you know what? Here's your attitude from the minute the preacher starts. I can't help you. And it's a crying shame. Because the Bible wants to do something in your heart. It wants to change you. It wants to activate some things in your life and help you to overcome some things in your life and make you more effective to reach people for Christ and make you just nicer to get along with. I mean, it wants to do so many things in your life. And you know what? You have developed a rock mentality. Well, the Word of God, you know, if it can't be a fire that lights a candle, it becomes a hammer that beats on the rock. I remember somebody, didn't know I overheard it, but about a year ago, I heard somebody in the foyer, they didn't know I was turning lights off, and they said to another person, I'll tell you what, preacher really hammered us tonight. Hey, you tired of getting hammered? Stop bringing a rock. Because the Bible is going to be a fire to those that bring a candle, and it's going to be a hammer to those that bring a rock. And you know what? All I'm doing is just preaching the Bible. I don't determine what it does in your life. You determine what it does in your life. Now honestly, folks, decide. The way I preach this one to one youth group. And why do you preach that to young people? Because if I can get them, they come to a youth conference. If I can get them to learn how to listen to preaching and listen to it with the right heart, the rest of their life they'll glean from every other preacher they ever hear. And so this one youth group, I got a call the next Monday after they had been to camp and I preached this message. And they're like, Brother Jerry, he said, the youth pastor called me. He said, Brother Jerry, you're not going to believe what happened Sunday. I said, what happened? He said, my entire youth group, instead of sitting in the back like they usually do, they shocked our preacher and they got there early and took over the front rows of the church. And when the preacher got up, opened the Bible and said, turn in your Bibles, he said every one of them had a candle in their pocket and they all took it out and held it up when he began to read the scripture. I said, did your pastor know what's going on? He said he didn't have the faintest idea. He said, I was back there laughing. He said that here this youth group, hey, you know what? If some 14-year-old could get this, you might be able to get this. And the honest truth is, folks, listen, is there's something that our minds need to be continually saved from, the domination of sin and the habits of sin. Our heart needs to be saved from the domination of sin. Our will, our unyielded will, needs to be broken from the domination of sin. But you know what? If you do not bring a meekness that says, I'm going to be swift and anxious to hear, I'm going to be slow to speak, even if I at first am offended or don't understand exactly everything that was said, and I'm going to be slow to wrath. Did you get what it said there? For the wrath of God worketh not on the righteousness of the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. Listen, you getting mad about what the Bible says is preventing the righteousness of God from coming into your life and helping you in an area of your life. Why is it that this is true, Brother Joe, that the average Christian's reaction to the Word of God when it's something against what they want is they want to get mad? I am sick and tired of good preachers preaching in churches and having people leave the church mad because he preached the Word of God. And you know what? They'd rather leave mad and then they would sit there and get right with God and conform to what the Scripture says. Listen, don't get mad at preaching. It's there to help you. And if your attitude towards Bible preaching is often anger, I would look at that because you're stuck. You're in a bad place. You're not in a place where you're going to be able to grow. And you've got to change that spirit. And so meekness, this gentle humility, coming to the preaching service and saying, you know what? This book contains the wisdom of God. And it's my job to listen to it with a genuine humility. And wherever God's word is contrary to my life, I don't want to and shouldn't get mad at what the Bible says. I need to get mad that I'm not right with God. I need to get mad at my sin, not mad at the preacher. Mad at my sin, not mad at the Bible. I need to get mad at the devil that's led me into these lies. And I need to just let the word of God do its work in my life. And I'll tell you, if you'll develop that, it'll help you. Now let me take you over a step to James chapter 3, and we'll give you number 7, James chapter 3. Look at verse number 13. Again, we find the word meekness in the book of James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, the Bible asks an interesting question here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? All right, let's ask Blessed Hope Baptist Church that. Who are in this church the wise men, the wise women that are endued with knowledge? Who are they that's among us? The Bible says, let him or her show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Did you get that? Not just carnal, but demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I'm gonna cover this quick. Listen to me. There a lot of times is confusion amongst God's people concerning what is divine wisdom and what is earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. Can I say this? A lot of times carnal, backslidden Christians want to act like they possess the wisdom of God, and they're usually quick to share their advice. And when advice is free, you might ask yourself, why is it so cheap? It's a little thought there. Now, the Bible contrasts. Boy, we could spend a lot of time here, but I'm just going to list it to you, and then you take it and let the Spirit, Holy Spirit deal with you about it. But the characteristics of someone who possesses a divine or godly wisdom is listed here. People who say they're wise but don't line up with these things, you better check it out. What is the characteristics of someone who possesses divine wisdom? A good conversation, which means a good lifestyle. Works of righteousness. In other words, they're energized into activity, energized in the activity of doing what's right. And then meekness, a genuine and gentle humility. Purity, peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, easily approached, full of mercy, good fruits, without favoritism or discrimination, without hypocrisy, which means a guile. That means they're guileless and they're sincere. So if I watch somebody's life and their life they have a good lifestyle. They're busy doing right. They're busy involved in works of righteousness. There's a meekness, a genuine and gentle humility. There's a purity about them, a peaceableness, a gentleness. They're easily entreated. They're full of mercy. Their life bears good fruits. They're without favoritism or discrimination, and they're without hypocrisy. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're guileless. They're sincere. Those are the characteristics of somebody that if they say something, you probably ought to listen to it. But also in this portion of Scripture, it gives the characteristics of someone who possesses a carnal, fleshly, and even a demonic wisdom. This is it. Bitterness, envy, strife, they lie against the truth, confusion, their life is filled with confusion, every evil work. Now, let me give you this. The more you gain wisdom from above, the more your life will reflect the personality of Jesus Christ. Beware the person who is always trying to share with you their wisdom, but their life exhibits carnality, demonic activity, bitterness, envy, strife, lying, confusion, and evil works. Teenagers, you listening to me? Kids, you listening to me? You need to consider who you're letting influence you, who you're listening to. who you're getting wisdom from. Determine in your life to get your wisdom from, number one, the Word of God, and your counsel from those whose life exhibits goodness, who are busy serving the Lord, whose counsel is anointed with purity, humility, peace, gentleness, mercy, fairness, and sincerity. Those are the ones that you ought to get wisdom from and seek wisdom from and counsel from, because their life is telling you that their wisdom is not their own. It is the wisdom of God that they've learned from the Scriptures. So part of all of that is a gentle humility. Don't let your life be influenced by the proud, arrogant person who's always trying to position himself to be wiser than the Bible and wiser than the pastor and wiser than the Sunday school teacher and wiser than their parents. Don't let that person influence you. The wisdom they have is not from above. It's not from above. And so be very careful who you let influence you and where you seek wisdom. All of us need wisdom, right? And we get it from the Scriptures, and the Bible says we pray to receive it, but also a great source of wisdom is in the counsel of wise and godly people. Make sure that you're going to someone who has a gentle and genuine humility about them, because I will not get advice from a proud, arrogant, braggart Christian because they have nothing to teach me. I don't want to know what they think. Okay, let me have you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the last places in the Scriptures we see the word meekness. And young ladies, just hear your preacher for a little bit here. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Likewise ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. That means if a lady is married to a lost man, if he will not put himself under the preaching of the word or won't obey the word of God, he can still be won to Christ by your lifestyle, by your conversation. That means your lifestyle or the way you live, the testimony of your life. Verse 3, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, I love that, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize. Did you get that? Meekness is important for both genders to possess. Gentlemen, we don't dodge a bullet here. There's been too much taught us, right? But God makes a point in His Word to point out the importance of a woman cultivating a spirit that is anointed with quietness and gentle humility. God tells us that in His sight, this is of a great price. Now think about that verse. Is there another verse that you think of, ladies, when you think of a great price? How about Proverbs 31:10? Who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? You will find that this verse is married to that verse. God elevates three things in the minds or in the eyes of Christian women. Develop virtue, which is talking about character. What is godly character? Well, study the rest of Proverbs 31, because he goes on to describe what virtue is. And then he says this, 1 Peter 3:4, we just read, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This word meek and quiet spirit, the word quiet is talking about, it literally means to keep one's seat, to sit undisturbed, to sit peaceably, to sit quietly. By definition, it means that there is a stillness, a settledness in the heart of a godly woman. She's not easily disturbed, but instead in control. She has a quietness of conviction, a quietness of position, a quietness of demeanor. A woman who possesses a gentle humility and a quiet, controlled, steadfast spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Now, couple that with developing the character that is listed for you and the skill set listed for you in Proverbs chapter 31. And you know what God says? God says, that lady that godly woman, her price in my sight is far above rubies. Now, I'm going to challenge the women of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't spend a lot of time standing up here just singling out our ladies and preaching just to our ladies. But our teenage girls need to see these things exhibited in the life of veteran Christians here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to give you a challenge, ladies. And teenagers, by the way, if we haven't taught this yet in our young ladies' Bible study class, we'll get to this. And I'll have a godly lady go in and teach this. But one of the greatest things that you can do as a Christian young lady, or a, I don't care how old you are, Christian woman, is take two chapters of Proverbs. Are you listening? Take Proverbs chapter number 7, which details the character traits of the strange woman. And study it out and list them out. And then go to Proverbs chapter 31 and study out and write out the character traits of a virtuous woman. And here's the amazing part. If you've never done this study, you'll find out that when you take those two lists and put them side by side, matching up is the direct opposite of what you find in the other person. Proverbs chapter 7 describes the Britney Spears of America, the Madonnas, and whoever is the, you know, psycho chick come lately. Those are the heroes that are being put in front of our young ladies. The Proverbs 7 strange woman is the celebrated prototype of this culture. And it's tough. It's tough on these girls that aren't being raised in Christians' homes. It's tough when they have that thrust upon them that that's what a 21st century woman is supposed to be. Please hear me out. It's infected some of you young adults more than you think it has. And I'm asking you not to believe Pastor Jerry Ross. I'm asking you to take Proverbs 7 and get on your knees before God and say, God, teach me wisdom from the scripture. And say, this is the woman that God took an entire chapter and warned the world about. And then go over here to Proverbs chapter 31 and say, this is the woman that God said in his sight she's far above rubies. Now, folks, do you want to fit in the culture or do you want to please God? You want to be like the world or do you want to be like the Christian virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? You have to decide these things. I'm not going to do that study for you. I've done it. I've listed it. I know what I'm talking about. But you know what? Me doing it's not going to convince you. You've got to decide to do it so that you're not convinced by what Pastor Jerry Ross says, but you're convinced by what the Word of God has taught you. But I am thankful. I mean this. You don't know, young ladies, how proud I am. I don't tell you this enough. But thank God that I can come to a church and look around at some Christian ladies, Christian young ladies, and Christian older ladies that reflect Proverbs 31 instead of Proverbs chapter 7. You can go to the other churches if you want to. You can talk about how you'd feel more comfortable there. I wouldn't want a church where I felt comfortable all the time. I'd want a church sometimes where it made me uncomfortable, because the Bible's designed to make you uncomfortable, not always make you comfortable. Sick and tired of seeing youth groups. They got their church sign out there, having their car washes. Such and such youth group, teenage girls dressed like a bunch of hoochie moms. It's a shame, because the world drives by, lost people drive by, and say, that's what the church is like. That's what Christians are. Look at that. Bikini top, that's what Christians do. It's not what Christians do. That's not the Bible. That's a church that surrendered to the culture. They're more worried about keeping teenagers and not offending teenagers and keeping mom and dad, who will storm out the door if the preacher ever actually says what the Bible says about how the girls are supposed to dress. Well, I'm not worried about that. And isn't it funny that the ones that have surrendered to that, folks, we had over 60 in our junior high and high school department at Blessed Hope Baptist Church this morning. This whole idea that you can't preach the truth and still have teenagers is ridiculous. And let me say this, and I want to say this to congratulate our young ladies. You know what? You validate the message of this book by your willingness to live according to the scriptures. When we bring these young girls in on the buses, and so many of them do not have Christian upbringing and they are not taught these things, your life speaks more to them and clearer to them than almost anything else that could be said. And the lives of Christian women in this church speak louder and do more to disciple new converts than anything I could preach from this pulpit. I mean that. Let's not let up. Let's not let down. Let's not get into this mindset of all of a sudden these things are no longer important. Yes, they are vitally important. But along with that, the importance of a gentle humility. And those of you children that have a mother that exhibits a Proverbs 31 demeanor and lifestyle, and love for Christ, loyalty to her husband, love for her family, you are blessed. You do not realize how blessed you are. Thank God every day. Rise up and call her blessed. Amen. Husbands, praise her. Praise her in the gates. You know what? Because it's harder and harder for ladies just to do it, because everything in the world, listen, used to be, they kind of tolerated those of us that wouldn't change with the culture. Now they viciously attack the ladies that have not surrendered to the culture. They attack them at every opportunity. And it's sad to say, most of the time, it's not the world doing it. It's so-called Christians that are attacking our young ladies and saying hurtful and caustic things about our ladies. You know what? Take it as a badge of honor. The preacher, do you get upset when somebody criticizes you? Not always. It depends on who's doing it. You see, some criticism is the greatest compliment you can receive. Yes, sir. If it's coming from some backslidden, carnal Christian that surrendered to the culture, thank you very much. Say all you want. I'll just take that as the highest compliment I can receive. I don't want to make you happy. I don't want you to agree with me. There's something wrong if you like what I'm doing. I'd rather, as you young ladies, you ought to get the mindset, you'd rather God in heaven look down and say, that young lady is of great price to me. That young lady, her price is far above rubies in my eyes. And if everybody else in the world is casting stones and criticizing you, you be glad that you have the compliment and the accreditation of Almighty God. And don't you worry about what the world says. Yes, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use the preaching of the Bible tonight to help us. The Lord, thank you, dear God, for this great attribute. We spent 3 Sunday nights. It's worthy probably of that and more. Lord, we have to be so careful as we go forward in our Christian life. There's not a one of us that do not battle pride. There's not a one of us that cannot fall prey, even in our Christian growth, to a spirit of arrogance. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we grow in grace to also keep in mind, Lord, that it's not us that have done anything. It's you that does the work of grace in our heart. So as we become wiser, may that wisdom be accompanied with a meekness of spirit. As we become more in line with Christ, may we also exhibit the meekness of our Savior and His example. Now bless, Lord, what we've heard tonight. I pray, Lord, that these Sunday nights we've taken for this would help cement within our congregation just a gentle humility in our dealing with each other and our dealing with lost people. Husbands as they deal with their wives, wives as they deal with their husbands, parents as they deal with their children, and many times even children as they deal with their parents. May there be a gentle humility that is exhibited within the family circle, within the church family circle, Lord, and may it shine brightly as a light. May it enhance our testimony and enhance our witness. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless what's been preached. We pray in Jesus' name.